to the book of Hebrews, chapter 10. Let me teach you for a few minutes. Share with you tonight what the Spirit of God has put on my heart to teach you and to share with you. I want to talk about the measure of a strong church. The measure of a strong church. How many want to be a part of what God is doing in the earth? The book of Hebrews, chapter 10, very familiar scripture, talks about, let us consider one another. Verse 24. It says, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. How many know the first commandment is to love the Lord our God with all of our hearts? And then it tells us that we're to love others as we love ourselves. And how many know that love has to be stirred up in us all the time? Because there's going to be things and there's going to be people that are not so lovable. But we have to love anyway, amen? We have to walk in that love walk. Because when we walk in that place of love, that's where the enemy cannot touch us. And then he tells us something very important here. He says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as it is the manner of some, but exhorting, now look at this, one another, and so much the more. In other words, we're supposed to be doing this more. Why? We're supposed to be exhorting one another that we don't forsake the assembling, the coming together of ourselves for a common purpose, for a reason, for a goal. What is it? It says, so much the more as you see the day approaching. What day is he talking about? He's talking about the return of the Lord. How many of you believe that Jesus, the same Jesus that walked the shores of Galilee some 2,000 plus years now and fulfilled all of the prophecy, came as the sinless, spotless Son of the living God? He went to the cross on Calvary. He paid our sins, became the exchange, went down into death, conquered the hell and the grave, and was resurrected, amen, on the third day. And how many believe the same manner, the Bible says, as he ascended, he is going to descend and come back, feet never touching this earth, and he's going to rapture his church, the church without spot, without blemish, or any such thing. We are the people of God, amen. And so, I just want to, you know, encourage you tonight to remember above all things and all of your little rat killings. As old saying, you know, all the things that we get busy in. Remember that Jesus is coming back. Amen. And he's coming back for those that are looking for him. Amen. And so we need to be looking for him. But you know what else? We need to be living like he might come back at any time. Amen. Now we forget that part. But you know, Jesus could come back at any time. And we need to be living in a manner that would be pleasing to God. And so we're to exhort one another. We're to consider one another. And we're to continually to assemble ourselves together so we can hear from God. Now, you know, I want to share with you the measure of a strong church. I think we've come to a place where we understand who the church is and what the church is, and that we are the people of the church, or that make up the church. When we talk about church, of course, you talk about the universal body, the church all over the world, but you also talk about the local body. And I don't want to be a part of anything that's dead. I don't want to be a part of anything that is stagnant and that does not have a desire to move with the Spirit of God. I was looking at some things today. There was a group of leaders and churches that had a conference, I don't know, a couple of weeks ago called Awake America. I don't know if any of you have heard of that organization. But they were talking about some things, how America, pre-America, back way in the 1730s and the 1740s, started with revival. How many of you knew that? How many of you knew that there was a preacher by the name of Jonathan Edwards that came to the United States in that first colony up in the northeastern part which would be close to what we know now as Boston, Massachusetts. But he preached a sermon, and I mean, he had big old Coke bottles for glasses and, you know, got over that pulpit and began to preach until revival came. One of the most famous sermons of all is the sermon he preached that day called Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And even though he read his manuscript, the people, history tells us that the people were such in a fear of sliding into hell, because that's what he was preaching, where sinners will go if they don't repent and come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, that they were literally gripping their pews and holding on to the ground because they thought they were going to slide into the pit, the abyss of hell. And so it began a revival that was called in American history, if you remember from your history book, called the Great Awakening. And out of this revival, now this is some 40 years before 1776, or before the Declaration of Independence, and America became an independent nation from England. There you go. We'll get it right. And the thing is that as he began to preach, multitudes coming into a place where the carnality, no God, no moving of a spirit, but just begin to preach until revival came. And out of that revival really is what caused unity to come to those colonies so that they could stand and make their Declaration of Independence from being colonized by the nation of Europe or England at that time. And so out of that, and I'm just telling you this because it's only been 275 years that revival, the fire of revival, began to ignite. Again, history tells us that Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield, and then out of that came Finley and all that, those great revivals. But they would preach to multitudes of crowds out in open fields, sometimes 20, 30,000 people with no microphones or nothing like we have today. And people would come by the hundreds and the thousands to get saved. And so there was a spirit of revival in America. And I say this to say to you that just this short span of time, you would think that America would be on fire for God. But yet today, it seems like that there is a drawing away from the reality of the Spirit of God and the Spirit of God moving. 275 years ago, the Spirit of God was coming on people in this nation, and they were falling out in the Spirit and speaking in other tongues, the Holy Spirit baptizing them in the Holy Ghost and with fire. And they begin to, even shake and quake, and that's where you get the Quakers and so on and so forth. And all these, major universities like Princeton and Cambridge and what's the other, Harvard and Yale, all these famous universities that were created out of this revival so they could teach the Word of God to the people in the formed colonies of that day so they could learn the Bible. Think about it. That's where those universities had their roots. And if you go on those campuses today, you would see them so far removed from God, you wouldn't even think they knew ever who He was. Are you listening to me? But it began with that atmosphere of revival and the Spirit of God falling in this nation. And now, New England, Boston, that area, it's a seedbed for homosexuality, lesbian, same-sex marriage. I mean, it's the San Francisco of the Northeast. It is so far removed from God. What happened? What happened that this nation was birthed by revival and revival fires? And the churches were on fire, and the churches were packed even at that time. I'm sure little church, that church is still there, by the way, in a little town not too far from Boston. And so, you know, that caught my attention, because what is the measure of a strong church? Obviously, in the culture that we live in the day that we live in, it's not just coming to church. It's not just going to church. There has to be a desire to stay in the fire of God.
Amen.
There has to be in our hearts a desire of wanting more of God, living like saved people ought to live, like the Bible teaches us to live, so that we are resistant and we are bulletproof, or frostproof, if you will, to the things that the devil is doing today to detract away. Because now they're saying, well, you know, church is attendance. We've got the Pope coming here trying to revive the Catholic Church, and we've got attendance down. You know, in Europe, they're down to around 2% now on any given Sunday of people or the population that attend church. Well, America at least is a little better. It's got about 10%. In any major city, about 10% on a given Sunday is in church. But how many know that's a far cry from revival? I said that's a far cry from a population of several million now, over almost 300 million people, and only 10% or less are really committed to the things of God. But yet, we are a Christian nation. Amen?
Amen.
That's what we call ourselves. And, you know, another statistic, I don't have what Texas is, but they were saying Louisiana is the number one state in church attendance. Brother Lonnie, you're from Louisiana. In other words, that state leads all the states in the nation in church attendance, people that attend church in that nation. But the sad part about that is that they're almost at the bottom of the list. They're number 50 when it comes to things like poverty and sickness and, you know, those kind of things.
Amen.
Now, something's wrong with that equation. I said, something's wrong with the equation.
Amen.
So it's more, and I'm trying to make this point to you tonight, it's more than just coming to church.
Amen.
It's more than just, you know, being in a religious atmosphere. And the devil wants to make sure that if there's a church in America, he wants to make sure that that church stays dead. He wants to make sure that there's no life, or that church is lifeless, so that the Spirit of God cannot ignite any fire, and it can just be cold and dead and clammy and just, you know, songs and singing songs, but no anointing. How many know we don't need to come in here and just sing songs? We need to worship God. We need to get in the presence of God. Come on, somebody. We don't need singing. We need worshipers, because worship brings that fire of revival. And so I want to share these things, because obviously there's some things that, in fact, let's just read this. Let me just show you a few things here, and then I won't be long, but I'll be, you know, long enough here to get this across to you tonight. Because we have to realize, go to the book of Revelation. Obviously, the book of Revelation, not Revelations, Revelation. Let me show you this in chapter 2. The Lord obviously has some things against churches that neglect to follow the Word of God.
Amen.
Now, you can have a man-made organization, but then that becomes religion. Or you can have a spirit-led, a organization, if you will, of people who call themselves Christian, but yet the Holy Spirit is allowed to be Lord in that assembly. When the Holy Spirit is allowed to be Lord in that assembly, then the anointing of God will be there. The anointing of God will be there. The presence of God will be there. And people's lives can be changed and people's lives can be touched. Right. We're not supposed to ever come into a church and leave the same way that we came in. Right. So we're looking at, obviously, there's some things that Jesus had to say here that we don't want to fall into those traps. I believe that these churches that Jesus addressed, the Spirit of God addressed, really relate to the condition of many churches today. And we're not here to downgrade or downplay. All I'm telling you is I don't want to become part of a dead church. I don't want to become part of dead ministry that just goes through the motions of Christianity but deny the power of God. Now, what are these measures of a strong church? Well, let's look at what we don't want to become. Here at Ephesus, have you found that church in chapter 2? I said, have you found that? Look at verse 4. Well, let's go back up to verse 2. It says, I know your works, your labor, your patience, and that you cannot bear those who are evil. And you have tested those who say they are apostles and are not, and found them liars. And you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. Nevertheless, I mean, know that if you're just in religious mode, you're going to become weary. You're not going to know how to ward off the enemy when he comes to discourage you. And to get you, he's always going to be bringing temptation towards you. And if you don't know how to offset that temptation, you will succumb to it. And so he says this. He says, you have persevered and have patience and have labored for my name's sake and have not become weary. So this was evidently a strong people, a strong church here at Ephesus. Began in revival too. It says, nevertheless, I have this against you. Boy, when the Lord says, yeah, you're doing this and you're doing that, that's great. But nevertheless, I have something against you. How many know that's serious business? Just like when he told the rich young ruler, he said, yeah, I know you've kept all this from you, but he still said there's something lacking. There's something missing. Boy, when the Lord says there's something missing, we better stop, we better examine, and we better find out what is missing. Because we don't need to be missing anything. Amen? And the Holy Spirit will show us exactly what's missing in our life. I said the Holy Ghost. If we allow Him in this place and the conviction of the Holy Ghost, He'll show us exactly what we're missing and where we need to turn. Now, I could just hear old Jonathan, you know, preaching up there with those big old Coke bottle glasses and people gripping their pew because they were about to slide into hell. Because when revival comes, the conviction of God comes, people will openly repent from their sin. It's not like today where, oh, we just hide. I mean, no, you can't hide from God. You can run, but you can't hide. I said, you can run, but you can't hide. You can run to another dead church and to another dead church, but I tell you what, if you ever get in a place where the Holy Ghost and where the power of God is working, there's going to be revival in your spirit, and you're going to come to the altar, you're going to repent, and you're going to let that thing go in Jesus' name. You're not going to let it grab you anymore. He said, I got something against you. That's serious business. He said, what did he say? He said, you have left your first love. Oh, man. You have left your first love. We got to be careful that we don't fall out of love with Jesus. Are y'all listening to this?
Amen.
All right. Now, look at verse 14. I wish I had time to teach y'all. Here's the church at Pergamos. Oh, man, look at this. Look at verse 14. It says, but I have a few things against you. Now here it is again. Here's the Spirit of God. Here's Jesus. My Bible's in red. How about yours? He's saying, I've got something against you. Now if the Spirit of God comes in here under a prophetic anointing and say, hey, I've got something against you, How many know that's time for us to get it right? We better, if we're exhorting one another and we're living like Jesus is coming at any time, then we better not, it's like American Express, don't leave home without it. You better not leave the conviction. You better not leave the place where the anointing of God without getting your slate clean. Come on, somebody. All right. He said, I got a few things against you because they're those who hold the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. We got churches today. It's okay. It's really okay. You want to be gay? Hey, just stay. You want to be, you know, a lesbian? You want to marry somebody that's the same sex? That's okay. How many know it's not okay? It's not okay. Now, we have to love them. Sure we do. But you know what? When we get the conviction of the Holy Ghost. How many know you're not born gay? I hear that all the time. Well, you know, I was born that way. No, that's why you get born again. That's why you get new life in Jesus Christ. Amen. And get out of that sin. Yeah, God loves the sinner, but you know what? He hates the sin. You've heard that. Okay. So it says, I like this. Repent. Everybody say repent. But he went on to say, repent or else. See, we got to get back to the gospel. We got to get back to just preaching what the word says. Repent or else. You want to stay in your sin? I know sometimes people get upset with me because they think I'm getting frisky. I'm really not getting frisky. I'm just saying, oh, I see you dangling over hell by a corn stalk. And the thread is getting mighty thin. Amen. And you keep hardening your heart, young man. You keep hardening your heart, young woman. That thread is going to break. And you might start a free fall. And there may not be anything there to catch you. But the everlasting arms of a loving God. But you know what? He'll be there if you'll call out on him. He said, repent or else. Say it. Say, repent or else. You ought to listen to some of those old hellfire and brimstone sermons. But you know what? It brought revival. I said it brought revival. Oh, we believe in a God of grace. Amen. We believe in a God of mercy. And it's the goodness of God. Yes, it's the goodness of God that leadeth a man to repentance. In other words, we've got to see how good God is. We got to see how ugly we were. We got to see how unlovable we were. We got to see that we were dead in trespass and sin. And we got to see that God loved us so much that even with all of that junk going on, he's saying, just come to me. Just come to me and I'll cleanse you. I'll make you whole and I'll receive you into my family. See, that's the goodness of God. Amen. Not sitting up there, well, you ugly rascal. You've done this and you've done that. You ain't worthy to be saved. No, he don't say that, does he? He's never told a person that they were so bad that they couldn't say that there was no repentance for them except the devil. And you ain't the devil, are you? I said, you're not the devil, are you? Okay. So repent or else. Yes. All right. He said, I will come to you quickly and I will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Wow. Then in the book of chapter 3. You want to take one more? I mean, there's a whole bunch of them here. Chapter 3, verse 2, Sardis. It says, these things saith he who has the seven spirits of God. That's verse 2. In the seven stars, he says, I know your works, and you have a name that you are alive, but you are dead. Now listen, I'm not against anybody, but I am against dead churches. We need to pray. We need to intercede, revive dead churches so that people don't get caught up in religious mode where they can just go to be comfortable because there is never a call for repentance. There's never a call to live upright, to live moral before God. And so we become a socialized church that, you know, if it feels good, just go ahead and do it. It's okay. God will forgive you later. Well, the Bible says repent or else. Because he's going to come to us with a sword. He's going to come to us with that word. And that word is designed by God to bring discipline to our life. He doesn't chastise us, you know, by beating us upside the head or putting us in a car wreck. Now, those things can happen because we get out from under the covering of God. We get from out from under the protection. But God's not slapping disease on you. He's not causing somebody to run you off the road and hit a telephone pole at 90 miles an hour. Come on. Well, you read on over here to the church at Laodicea. Now, you have the, you know, you have the what would they call over here in verse 14 of chapter 2, the doctrine of Balaam. And you had these guys that were the Nicolaitans that were really a people rule church. In other words, the people wanted to rule the church rather than the Spirit of God. Now, that's a dangerous place to be and a dangerous place to get. Then the Laodicean church over here in chapter 14 of verse 3, we hear this all the time. Verse 15 says, I know your works. There's a lot of people that do works, even in the church, because they think that that's what puts them in right standing with God. It's not your works that put you in right standing with God. It's your heart. It's your heart being right with God. You work because you love God. You serve in your church because you love God. Come on, just like you give. You give why? Because you love God. You're not giving to impress God, right? You're not working to impress God. Well, the same thing here. He said, I know your works. And he said, you're neither cold or hot. And he said, I wish you were cold or hot. So then, because you are lukewarm and neither cold nor hot, he said, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Now, he goes on to say, because you say, and we have for the most part a nation that's become fat and sassy. There's people that will tell you they don't need God because they're self-sufficient. There's people that will tell you that only weak people go to church, and generally they go to church because they don't have anything else to do. How many of you are here tonight because you don't have anything else to do? How many of you got something else to do? But you're here, right? I said you're here. So we could all find something else to do. So we have to choose, right? We have to make that quality decision again. Bless God, it's church night. God's got something for me. The God who's really God, the God that loves me. He's got something that will speak into my heart because there might be something missing. And if there's something missing, I want to find it so I can repent so the or else don't happen. He said, because you say I'm rich and have become wealthy and have need of nothing, because you say that and do not know that you are wretched and you're miserable, you're poor, you're blind, and you're naked. I mean, no, that you could have all the money in the world, but you don't have God, you're poor. You are naked. You are blind. And he goes on, he's pleading with him. He said, I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich with white garments, and so on and so forth. And so he said, as many as I love, I rebuke and I chasten. Therefore, be zealous and what? Repent. In other words, have the fire in you, because that's what revival does, is it ignites the fire that you just want more of God, but you want to be right with God. You're not comfortable when you're not right with God. How many of you know what that feeling is? I mean, you know, really, you can really know whether you're saved or not, because you are not comfortable doing the same old things that you used to do. Now, you may do them occasionally, but you just know something's not right. Well, I want us to go over to the book of Luke. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
Okay. Now, the measure of a strong church is one that keeps the fire burning. It's not dead. It's not religious. And it's not something to do because we don't have nothing else to do. Are you with me?
Amen.
The measure of a strong church is a people who desire, now listen to this, to pray for revival fire of the Holy Spirit to come upon them. Maybe we ought to just lift our hands right now and say, Lord, in Jesus' name, Holy Ghost, let the fire of God come upon our churches. Let it come upon the churches of this nation. Let it come upon dead churches. Let it come upon churches that are religious. Let it come upon churches that are in sin. Let the fire of God come in this earth, Lord. Let the fire of God come on our nation in Jesus' name, that we might repent and turn back to a saving, loving God. In Jesus' name. There's got to be a fervency in you. There's got to be a fire that's constantly ignited. And how does that fire get ignited? By getting in the presence of God.
Yes.
Now everybody knows the Lord's Prayer, don't you? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. How many of you know that prayer? How many of you ever prayed that prayer? I don't know if you realize it. Let's turn over there. Let's look at the portion in Luke chapter 11. This is, and I'm looking at this today, this is a prayer of revival. It's a prayer that Jesus prayed and is a picture of revival. You want to know what revival looks like? Right here is a picture, the measure of a strong church. And that's really what I'm teaching you tonight. The measure of a strong church is a church that prays. I didn't say just people that pray. I said a church that prays. But it goes a step further. There has to be a desire to pray. How many of you would say that you have to force yourself to pray? How many of you are not going to admit it and you need to repent? There are times that we have to force ourselves to pray. Because why? We know it's the right thing to do. But what we're talking about, revival puts a desire in us to pray. Now here's something here that the disciples, and this, of course, this prayer has been misconstrued over the ages and taken out of context and used for different things and so on and so forth. But look what it says here. Read this closely. It says, it came to pass, Luke's Gospel chapter 11, verse 1, as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, when he got silent, that one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Did you see that?
Yes.
Teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. Now here's something that caught my eye. They didn't say, Lord, teach us how to pray. Did you see that?
Yes.
He said, teach us to pray. As John taught his disciples. In other words, there's more than just learning how to pray. A lot of churches have been taught how to pray, but there's no desire to pray. What they were asking Jesus, because they saw that he was a man of prayer, and that the prayer produced the power, and the miracles, and the signs, and the wonders, they were saying, we want that desire. We want what Jesus has. Are you with me? And so he said, teach us to pray. And Jesus said, when you pray, say. In other words, here we come back again to saying something, okay? And we know we don't pray vain repetitions. But I believe what Jesus was showing here is the same pattern that the rabbis used in the days of Jesus, because they taught in topical things. They taught on topics. And what Jesus, because Jesus come to announce the kingdom, amen? Didn't Jesus come to preach the gospel of the kingdom? And the gospel of kingdom is in direct opposition to the kingdom of darkness. See, the definition of revival is when the kingdom of God meets the kingdom of darkness. The forces of God's side, God's angelic host, meeting the forces of Satan, the fallen angels, and the demonic forces, the hierarchy, and if you will, the strategic battle plans that the devil has to destroy whoever he can, because that's what he does, is it not? Isn't that what the Bible teaches us that the devil does? Is that he roams about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour? So he has a strategy, and in that strategy he has assigned demonic forces to bring opposition to the kingdom of God. So Jesus is saying, okay, here's what you say. He says, first of all, he says, now look at this, he says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. So, what are we talking about? The first sign of revival, the first, if you will, the measure of a strong church is that there is a people of God that have a desire to pray because they know that prayer is going to lead them into worship, and that worship is going to bring them into the presence of God. There has to be a house that will worship in spirit and in truth, because it's the worship that will bring us into the presence of God. See, a lot of people think that worship is the preliminaries, that's what you do to take up time until the preacher gets up there and preaches. And again, you know, there is such a misconception, and I can understand because of today's some of the things that people sing today. Again, you can hear song after song that never mention Jesus, never mention the blood, never mention the redemption and the work of the cross. And no wonder we're raising up a generation, they really have no reality of who they are in Christ. So there has to be a desire, first of all, and that's what Jesus was saying. He said that the Father is holy. Come on, somebody. Hallowed. There's a reverence and there's a desire to worship God. Amen. Not just, you know, three songs and take the offering and let's go and get the clock on and let's, oh, hurry up to get out of here attitude. No, 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 no. We want the presence of God. We want the Spirit of God to come on us, because we want our lives to be on fire and ignited by the things that God has for us. We can't serve God half-heartedly. You can't serve God with one foot in and one foot out. This is all or nothing. Come on. This is all or nothing. God will take care of you, but you're going to have to do it God's way. Well, that's the first thing. Now look at the second thing, because there's a big difference between the presence of God and just some people jumping up and down and singing and shouting hallelujah every now and then.
Right, that's right.
Amen. Y'all not saying too many amens. It says, your kingdom come, thy will be done. Now look. That word come there, boy, that's an imperative word in the Greek. It's like, you know, your children ever disobey you, come here. You stomp your foot, come here. That's how strong that word is. Thy kingdom come here. Put your foot down on the devil's head. The kingdom of God is within. It's not meat nor drink, but it's righteousness, it's peace, and it's joy in the Holy Ghost. There has to be an understanding that that's where the kingdom of God is at. And that kingdom is what keeps the fire going. There has to be a desire to get to that fuel to keep the fire burning. Amen? Oh, man, I hope y'all are listening to this. He said, your will be done. So there has to be, secondly, there has to be a response of God's people to want his will done in the earth. Now, again, the attitude of most is, well, you know, God is sovereign and his will is going to be done anyway. But that's not Bible. Why would he tell us to pray, thy will be done on earth, if he's going to do it anyway? Kind of stupid, isn't it, when you stop and think about it? No, his will comes because his people pray. They pray his will. If you ask anything according to my will, it shall be done of my Father in heaven. Are y'all here? His will is a response to people who pray and believe that his will be done.
Amen.
Amen. And he says, give us this day. So there's the second sign. You follow me? The first sign and the first measure of a strong church is it's a worshiping church. There is a desire to worship. There's a desire because really worship is the highest aspect of prayer. Then secondly, that there has to be a desire to see miracles and signs and wonders and a confirmation of God's word. Amen. It comes by his will being done on earth as in heaven. We know there's no sickness in heaven.
Amen.
We know there's no devil in heaven. We know there's no disease in heaven. Come on. And we're in the kingdom of God, right here. All right, hurry. It said, give us this day, day by day, our daily bread. Now, here's the measure of a strong church, okay? Is that when you get in the flow of God, and you know this, that the blessing of God begins to come on the people who walk in obedience to faith. It just comes, okay? Financial blessings of God comes upon those who learn to walk in obedience to faith. And you get to a place where you're not pursuing Almighty Dollar, but you're pursuing Almighty God. There, revival has come in your life when you're not pursuing money, you're not concerned about money. You don't wake up and think about how you're going to make more, but you're pursuing God. Because you know if you obey God and the will of God is being done in your life, then God is going to meet every need that you have according to his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. When revival comes, see, your mind is not on it. Now, we teach a lot in here how to break loose and how to break free. But see, that still has to come back to a decision you make to walk in obedience to that faith. Okay? So that's the third thing. It's a sign that you're not interested in money. Sure, we got to have money, but that's not our motivation.
Amen.
That's not our... Are you with me, church?
Yes.
And then verse 4 says, and forgive us our sins. I'm almost done here, but just hold on with me here. There's going to be a measure of a strong church. There's going to be a restoration of relationships. Old grudges, old conflicts, walls of bitterness, strife between members of the church, hurt feelings, and people that don't talk to each other. And you know, when you see them, you sit on one side and they sit on another side. Listen, when revival comes, all of that leaves. Because there has to be unity in order for the commanded blessing to flow. Remember Psalms 133? So everyone is flowing and rowing in the same boat when there's revival. When there's unforgiveness, when there's strife, when there's that kind of stuff going on, the Bible says there's every evil kind of work in that church. Are you with me? When revival comes, you don't dare get mad at somebody. I said you catch yourself in a New York minute. You catch yourself getting upset and uptight about somebody. How many of you had to catch yourself lately? Y'all won't raise your hand for nothing, will you? And you know good and well. You know good and well. You need to repent or else.
Yes, yes.
Hey,
Hey, hey, we gotta make sure that nobody rubs our fur the wrong way. And when they do, we just turn that kitty back around. Amen. Because we want to walk in the flow of God.
Amen.
Well, he said, what's the next one there? See, that's a sign of a strong church when people don't walk with chips on their shoulders. I didn't say somebody won't try to knock your block off. I said we can't walk with one on there. All right, he said in verse 5, he said, and lead us not, or he said, and forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us, and lead us, look at this, and do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. So here's the fifth measure of a strong church, is that people are delivered from common sins. They're delivered from these besetting sins, these bondages that hold them back from going forward in God. When there's revival and the church is strong and the fire of God is in that church, listen, people are going to come like Acts in like Acts chapter 19. I was reading that this afternoon. There's like seven things there that you see that those people came and they openly brought their idols, brought expensive things they had made out of gold, worshiping Diana and the sex goddess and all those things. They brought it up, their books, all their pornography and all their paraphernalia, and they burned it on the altar of God so they could repent and get their life right with God. You see, when there's a revival and there's a spirit of God in the revival, people don't want to stay connected to that stuff. Why are we having such a problem today? Because we've come to an era where you can get anything you want and you can see anything you want. All you got to do is get connected to the www.com. I have filters on my email. I have double filters on my email. And I've been on the internet before it was popular. We've been on there since 96. I've had the same domain. With all those filters, I get thousands every day. But I'm saying that come through the filter at least 200 a day. Wanting you to enlarge this. Wanting you to do this. Wanting you to... You know, sometimes you're trying to click them off and get them out of there. Are y'all here?
Yes.
Yeah. Pray. Somebody say praise the Lord. So people get delivered when revival comes because they openly confess. That is revival. When the church is dead, there's no revival. And people keep that stuff. People in this church keep that stuff. People in this church in sexual sins and immorality. There's devils that come in. Demonic spirits that will come in here if there's no revival. And they will steal from people. They will do all kinds of ugly things. Draw people away. And even get them involved in illicit or immoral relationships. That's why we got to pray that the temptations will not lead you into sin.
Amen.
Revival, see, will keep that fire going. That strong atmosphere will keep you in a place where the temptation, when it comes, it won't yield. You won't yield to it. Okay? And then let me just read verses 5 through 13 here, because the measure of a strong church is the outpouring of the Holy Ghost upon the people. Now, but again, listen to me. Somehow I'm just showing you that the church is not the answer, but it's what happens in the church. Because we got a lot of churches. And there's over 100 churches in Weslaco. I don't know how many there is in the whole valley. I don't know how many there is in the whole country or the state. But I'll tell you, there's mucho. There's a lot of them. Are you with me? Okay, so it's not, again, you know,
just the church or coming to church, but it's what's inside that church. Is there some fire? Is there some fresh fire? Is there some anointing? Is there some conviction? Is the Holy Spirit there? I mean, we examine these pews. I mean, you can tell. There's some places where you can tell people squirming and turning and burning. Just look where you sit when you get up. All right, one more here and we'll stop. I'll be going. Look at this. Here's one last thing I want you to see. Look. He goes on and says, every kingdom divided against itself. I'm on down to verse 17, okay? It says, if Satan is divided against himself, how will his kingdom stand? Because you say, I cast out demons by Beelzebub. And if I cast out demons by Beelzebub, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore, they will be your judge. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, the devil is not going to cast out devils. The devil is not going to weaken his own forces. We're the army of God, amen? We're the ones with the weapon and the warfare and the powerful word of God to weaken the force of the devil. But not just weaken him, but to defeat him. Remember, when you stand up as a child of God and you walk in obedience of faith, the devil is surrounded by defeat. He said, but if I cast out demons, verse 20, with the finger of God. Everybody say the finger of God. The finger of God. The same finger that wrote on those tablets that Moses had, the Ten Commandments. It's talking about what? The power of God. The laser precision like fire power of God. The word of God inscribed even on those tablets of stone. The same finger of God. Surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. In other words, that's where the kingdom is. That's what Jesus was teaching. That's why this is a prayer of revival. When you pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Hallowed be thy name. Lord, I want to worship you. I want to get into your presence. Lord, when temptation comes, lead me not into it. Lord, when something comes, I will forgive and I will walk in unforgiveness so that I don't stop the power of God, the finger of God flowing in and out of my life. And he says, but when a strong man, fully armed, guards his own palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he comes upon him and overcomes him, he takes him from all his armor, or he takes him and all his armor in which he trusted and divides the spoils. Now listen to this out of the Message. When a strong man, armed to the teeth, that's talking about the devil, stands, guards in his front yard, his property is safe and sound. But the next verse, listen to the Message. It says, but when a stronger man comes along with superior weapons. Somebody say, that's me. Hey, when a stronger man comes. Now, we know Jesus came and he defeated the devil. But Jesus came, and when he defeated the devil and when he ascended at the right hand of the Father, he said, I give you power now to tread upon all the power of the enemy. So a stronger man has come. When you become full of the Holy Ghost, you have come Superman. You have become Superwoman, and you can stand against all the wiles of the devil. Come on, somebody say praise. Stand up with me. Now listen, stand up with me. He says, but when a stronger man comes along with superior weapons, then he's beaten at his own game. The arsenal that gave him such confidence hauled off, and his precious possessions are plundered. I tell you, we've come to take back what the devil has stolen. Amen. The measure of a strong church is one that desires to pray and does spiritual warfare. The point is, we can measure whether we're a strong church just by the desire that we have, the presence of God. You read those things in Acts 19. I didn't even get to that yet. You read all those things where it talks about the word of God is expanded. The word of the Lord is preached. Not some fairy tale. Not some
you know, miracles of God were seen. Special miracles, it says. Go back and read Acts chapter 19. False prophets were exposed. Boy, I tell you, you got to be careful of those things. The fear of the Lord came. We've taught them the fear of the Lord. It came upon souls. The name of the Lord was magnified. Lift Jesus higher. Souls were saved. Repentance took place. I already told you how they came and burned all their books and all their valuable idols. I remember when we got saved, we were in a medical business, and we dealt with the medical profession and doctors and so on and so forth. And we had a big liquor cabinet. I mean, I didn't ever really drink that much, just very little. But we entertained. When we got saved and revival hit our life, we decided we're going to pour all that out, hundreds of dollars worth of booze. And all my friends and coworkers say, "Hey, give it to me, give it to me, give it to me." I said, we said, "No way, no way." And it all went down the drain. I mean, when you get saved and revival comes to your life, you don't want to hold on to any of that kind of stuff. Are you with me? They destroyed their books, their charms, their idols, and some were expensive stuff. And the Word of God multiplied in power. Father, we thank you now. Come on, let's just lift our hands. How many of you want to be in a place of revival? Maybe God will just start it right here with us. That'll be all right.
Yes.
That'll be all right. Be all right. Let him. I'm yielded to the Holy Ghost. I really am. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Father, we thank you tonight. Thy King.